Our scripture reading for this morning comes to us from the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 21, verses 15 through 22. 2 Samuel 21, 15, where I'll begin reading. Hear now the word of the Lord. When the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. Then Ishbi-Benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zariah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, "You go down, you shall go down no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." Now it happened afterward that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sebekai, the Hushonite, killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant. Again, there was a war at Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jar Oregim, the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Yet again there was war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature, who had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in number. And he also was born to the giant. So when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, killed him. These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and the hand of his servants. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. Now, the title of the message is Philistine Giants. And this is a very preachable text because just as Israel faced giants in their day, it seems like we face giants in our day too. They may not be physical, but they seem awfully ominous in the threats that they bring against us. And so I'd ask you today, do you know where your giants or our giants are today? Have you considered the threats that are in our lives? And do you have any confidence that we can defeat them? Especially as we look out, we've already prayed about the kind of swirling social chaos that seems to be all around us. Sometimes it seems like no one understands, no one agrees, and no one has any sense of what is right and wrong, except a few people here and there, the elect, which are in such a small minority. Sometimes it seems that way. Well, the Bible text today takes us to a time when there was only one people of God in all the world. In the vast sea of humanity, there was only one people of God, one people that had any respect to the word of the Lord at all. And this people, though they were small, though they were select and somewhat fragile, the Lord ordained for them that they would be assaulted by giants, Philistine giants. And so the text deals with that and reminds us that our situation today is not all that different than there was, except that we have many more Christians today. Now today, instead of this being only one country in all the world, we have many countries in the world today in which Christianity resides, and Christianity is considered to be the most popular or populous religion in the world. This is just counting everybody. It's not making any discriminations between those that are more faithful in the Church of Christ and those who are less. But we certainly live in a different day than Israel lived in that day. But just as Israel faced these giants in their day, so we shouldn't be that afraid or that surprised that we face giants in our day. But as I look at this, I want to first note that giants do roam the land, looking at both the scripture and our situation today. And and then see what solutions or what antidotes we can count on. We see that in this day, they were not overwhelmed by the giants in the land. And maybe that's an encouragement to us today to take confidence together and to take consolation from this Bible text, to be encouraged with our situation. So first of all, I'm going to claim that giants do roam the land. They roam the land in this passage, and they roam our land today. Namely, these things are people or movements that seem to threaten us. They're men or powers. Now, when we look at the text, we see that there were four men that came upon the scene during these Philistine wars that were formidable foes. They were men that seemed specially endowed, first of all, with a giant stature. They were larger than other men. Remember how the whole kingdom of David, in a sense, began with his seeing and hearing the taunts of another giant, Goliath. David and Goliath. And remember that what David did, he put a stone in a sling and slew that stone and killed Goliath on the field of battle. Well, it appears in God's good providence that at the very point at which God raised up Israel, he raised up within Philistia, this foreign country that was on Israel's western border, somewhat similar to Phoenicia, that western area that was coordinate with the seacoast. And God raised up in Philistia, this nation of Philistines, he raised up a family within the Philistines that were given over to bearing gigantic male children, of which we see four more here. So David had slain Goliath in his youth, but here we see that there were others. There were brothers of his. There were others that were given over to this genetic syndrome where they grew much larger than the average person. And we see four of these people that are in the text. In verse 16, there's Ishbi Benab, one of the sons of the giants. In verse 18, there's Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant. Then there was the brother of Goliath the Gittite in verse 19, and then again in verse 20. There was this strange fellow with six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. The Bible text is very specific in saying that he had 24 appendages, as if it wanted us to be absolutely sure of this fellow. And if you think you do well with five fingers on each hand and five toes on your feet, this man, he was obviously an eccentric genetic specimen, and he paraded about here, and so his hand was even bigger than the normal human hand. He could hold bigger spears and that sort of thing, and so there were these giants, these four men that at various times defied Israel. We see that that they posed a threat level against the people of Israel and even King David. The first instance of this in verse 16 is when Ishbi Benab, who was one of the sons of the giant, challenged David. He thought, in verse 16 it said, he thought he could kill David, who was God's anointed. And so he took the field with that in mind. And he came very close to killing David. But Abishai, who was one of the great generals of Israel, saw the imminent threat, and he waited. You can imagine the drama in Abishai's mind when he realizes that this giant is headed toward the king. This is older King David at this point, but he was still waging war himself, not reluctant to take the field of battle. And Abishai sees this scene developing in front of him, where he sees King David, and then he sees this Philistine with probably a bodyguard of his own heading in David's direction with obvious intent to kill their king. And so Abishai takes leave of himself and plunges into the fray with his sword, and he goes and he kills this giant of a man before he could kill King David. It's very touching how the people at that point, they say, they basically take a vote and agree. They say, they petition the king, saying, "You shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." Now, that's in verse 17. So the people of God had this sense about themselves of the provision that David gave them, of how David represented to them a man who was close to God's own heart, a man who was not perfect in every which way, a man who had sinned, but a man who kept coming back to the Lord, asking for forgiveness, petitioning to be reinstated in his previous place, and a man whom God accepted that way and promoted again to be king. And so the Israelites saw this man as a special provision on the part of the Lord for the nation at that time and for the church. And so they rejoiced and they said, we can't live without our king, this King David, who is like a lamp to us. When we see David coming through our land, walking through our city, sitting upon his throne, when we see David, it's like we can see that all things are right with the world. And the thought of Antichrist, in a sense here, taking down Christ or the anointed one of God, was abhorrent to them in their hearts. And so they pressed David not to go out on the field of battle anymore. And so there was a threat level here. And in terms of a deeper identity here, we see that this does represent the clash between Antichrist and Christ. It represents the clash between two groups of people. In this case, the Israelites of that day, who were the people of God, who for better or worse, despite their misgivings, despite their failures, were identified with the living God. They had the oracles of the living God in their land. They had prophets and preachers who were aware and sensitive to this word of God, and were calling the rest of the people to live their lives on the basis of the word of God. So these people were standing with the Lord. They were, as we might say today, Christians. They were aware of who the Lord was and what his call unto them was. And against them then stood these people who were endowed with these extraordinary physical dimensions, who came to assault them and to go out to battle with them. In verse 18, it mentions that there was another battle. In each case here, there's a battle and there's a giant who takes the field. In verse 18, it's Saph. In verse 19, it's the brother of Goliath, the Gittite. And then this many-digited man of fingers and toes who was born to the giant. And to whom Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, took out. So we see that the giants did roam the land, and I would say that giants roam our land today. In some senses, one of them was taken out the other night, Soleimani, one of the Iranian generals, was taken out. He had been, they say that he was extremely confident. He would basically prance about the Middle East unafraid that anybody would have the courage to try to assault him. And then the other day, certain situation developed, and the president gave the order, and a missile came down upon his head there in the airport in Baghdad. Now the world is aflame in this great controversy. How could we dare to take out this man who had made so much war upon the Iranian people, upon the people of the Middle East, and also upon the West and people here. So we see that there are giants in the land, and we see that they are still active. The question is then, are we in a position where we really have no hope, seeing the giants that are there? And I think this passage encourages us that, yes, there are giants. Yes, there are people that seem like they are bigger than life, that they threaten us. But at the same time, the Lord has given his people a way out. And it's not through extraordinary means. It's not through some incantations or some satanic rituals, or it's not through dancing and drinking some sorts of inebriates that by which we might get over our fear. I like this passage because in each case there was an ordinary Israelite. Now, when I say ordinary Israelite, I don't mean someone who had not trained or someone who was absolutely weak or sickly or something like that, who was suddenly endowed in some miraculous way by the Lord. No, these were all people. These were all military men who took the ordinary means of their lives of preparation, who then had the courage to weigh in against these giants, starting with Abishai, and using their ordinary means, their ordinary historic preparation, the Lord was able to bless them. Just as he had blessed David with the giant Goliath. With David, we remember how he was just a boy, a young man, a teenager, basically, who he no doubt had some the strength of a young man, but he was not a wizened warrior. And yet David was offended by Goliath the giant, and so he took the field with his thoughts filled more with the greatness of God than with the imminent threat that Goliath posed. He took the field, and he slung a stone, and Goliath fell to the ground. And so these men, using their ordinary means, went out. Each one, first was Abishai, then was Sabeki the Hushanite, who killed Asaph. And then there was Elhanan, the son of Jar Oregim, the Bethlehemite, who killed the brother of Goliath the Gittite. And then lastly, there was Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, who took out this 12-fingered, 12-toed giant who came against them. So I think there's implicitly here, there's an encouragement to us, to the people of God. You know, when Jesus' followers encountered some of the demoniacs, some of the demons of Jesus' day, and they rebuked the demons, and the demons just kept thrashing people this way and that way, and they came back to Jesus, and they said, "What can we do, Master? These devils are too powerful for us." And Jesus said, "These are strong. These can only be overcome by what? By prayer and fasting." These seemingly impotent means, in terms of our minds, not very powerful at all, and yet all powerful in terms of the power of God. And so these men, these four men, took to the field with what God had given them. And they overcame these giants, these Philistine giants, by the word of the power of the Lord for Israel's deliverance in that day. And I think promising and holding out hope for us that we might have these capabilities for ourselves today. These were four commonly gifted men, four Israelites, who had taken the normal course of events in their lives, they prepared. And so we ought to realize ourselves that as the Lord calls us, we need to make provision. We need to make preparations in our lives. Are you a young person? You need to work on your education. You need to realize that the Lord might use you someday like these four Israelites, but you need to make preparations today. You don't need to know all of your future circumstances. You don't need to know all of the devils or all of the giants at whom you might be sent by the Lord. But you do need to make the preparations that your parents call you to and that they give you to, and then pray to the Lord in your young life that the Lord would give you the capacity to deal with the giants of the land in your own day. None of us really know where the giants are. Sometimes they present themselves to us in our communities. Sometimes they come at us where we work. Sometimes they appear in school. I know some of my other son's kids have had to face some things that in their public schools that are really unnerving, that seem overwhelming to them. And yet, by using the ordinary means that the Lord has given to us, they've been able to overcome them and survive and go forward on the next day. And so God aided the Israelites here in this case. In terms of the antidote and the solution to these issues and these problems, we need to realize that the first great antidote for us is the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's good to know when you take the field of battle, it's good to know that if the worst circumstances avail, that you are still covered. And with the Lord Jesus Christ, if the Lord gives us over to the Philistines in this case or that case, in some smaller venue, we need to know that we will survive. One of the blessings of the Church of Christ is that we help each other to survive. If one of us is knocked down, then others of us can come to their aids. We can help. We can be a community of help to one another, of at least encouragement, if not physical aid, and enabling one another to overcome. If the absolute worst comes to us in this world and the Lord takes us out with some illness or some adversary, some person, some scourge, we don't need to worry about what will happen when we die, because we know that as soon as we close our eyes on this side, the Lord will raise us up on the other. We need to be people of courage, recognizing that this is not all that there is. This strength, the strength of my hand, is not all my strength. The strength of this hand ultimately is the strength of the arm of the Lord, even Jesus Christ. And if we have that kind of ultimate protection, that kind of ultimate confidence, then it gives us the power to do as Daniel said, to go out and to do great exploits in the name of the Lord. Yes, we try to be careful. We try not to endanger ourselves inordinately. But if the Lord puts us in circumstances where we can lose our lives, we go forth as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as Daniel, as hundreds of others in the Bible have gone forth. We go forth because we know that there is a divine wind beneath our sails that helps us to go forward. Western history has been written by men who have had this confidence and who stepped forward to deal with the devils of their day. I think of King Alfred. We're meeting in the King Alfred's Hall here in this room. I think of King Alfred of Wexford in England, who faced all kinds of Nordic devils in his day. The Vikings that had virtual sway over all England. They were a warlike people. They were like the Philistines in the sense that they had trained and that their whole lives were making assault on other peoples, boating up the rivers. There were shallow boats that they had, the pointed boats on each end, the curved boats. They were like landing crafts, and these people were trained for maritime warfare, and they would attack. They seemed to have no sense of goodness, no sense of kindness, no sense of sanctity. They would come and kill everyone at some abbey or some church in the land in that day and take whatever they could for their booty. But King Alfred, in many ways, he was troubled. He had terrible illnesses. He was not, they say, much like John Calvin. He was sick almost every day of his life. And yet, he took the field. He played the man. He did what he could. And he became one of England's first kings over a larger part of England, simply because he knew he was God's man. He was self-consciously a Christian. He did what he could, and he vanquished the Vikings there in a number of battles in southern England in that day. And the whole history of the West is populated by men like this, men like these four Israelites, who recognized the giants of their day and yet had confidence to deal with them because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking about the great issues of our day, and it seems like our nation is so confused, and people have no confidence in any definition. We have people in Congress that are standing up and want to say that there's no difference between Christ and Muhammad, or Christ and Antichrist, because they have no basis. When people stand up and rant this way and that way, we need to ask them, well, on what basis do you speak? The Western civilization has been based upon the truth of the Bible, that is, that God created the heavens and the earth, and that not only did he speak order into the chaos of the planetary systems, but he speaks truth and order into the world of right and wrong, and good and evil. But if people won't accept that sort of thing, then, of course, the chaos results. And so probably one of the greatest devils or the greatest giants that we face in our day is this question of people thinking that they can establish themselves in some strength, the strength of a philosophical, a cultural position, by abandoning the Lord. And believe me, there's no strength in secularism. There's no strength. Once we leave the Lord, we leave strength. There's only one real power in the world, and that's the power of God, who speaks in the Bible. If we acknowledge him, if we acknowledge the God of the Bible, then we can go forth and slay giants also. But if we abandon the Lord, then we abandon any hope that we have of power ourselves. The greatest demonstration of the Lord's power is the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, of this wonderful Son of God who came into the world and did battle with the greatest corruption, the greatest amount of evil ever seen in our world, as they indicted him and crucified him. And yet he went forth conquering and to conquer. And as soon as he laid down his life, he won a kingdom for himself and for us and for his heavenly Father. So we ought to take great consolation in this and go forth. We ought to take this text and let it encourage us. The last verse says, "These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants." So might we slay many in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, often by doing the simple things, like having children, giving birth to our children, raising our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. These simple things, these apparently impotent things, and yet they are bold things in terms of the chaos of this world. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that we might slay giants in our own day. They may not have six fingers and six toes, but they threaten us, they snarl, they growl. They tell us that they will do us wrong. They tell us that they will kill us and slay us, and that they will have their way with our sons and our daughters and our people to come. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst give us courage, that thou wouldst show us what is up and what is down, what is hot and what is cold, what is good and what is evil. Allow us then to represent thee, to take the field in this world and fight for that which is true. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.